Open your Bibles, please, to the book of John. Gospel according to St. John, we'll read this morning from the first chapter, verses 43 to 51. John 1:43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Father, we thank thee this morning for thy word thou hast provided for us. Grant that this portion of Scripture might prove to be helpful in understanding thy will and thy ways, that we might know thy will and walk in thy ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic this morning is dealing with self-rejection. There are many really talented Christians who are held back from meaningful and often outstanding service for God because of a sense of self-rejection. Every time God says, I would like to have you do this or do that, they would reply, well, I'm not worthy of doing that, or I am not able to do that. Because of a sense of self-rejection, that service is lost. Here in the calling of another of his disciples, we see how the Lord Jesus deals with this very thing. You remember in our previous portion, the Lord Jesus had called three of his first disciples. And here in this portion, we have two more. And we see how the Lord Jesus deals with this kind of a situation and the marvelous response that he gets. First, let's look at the situation itself. We find that in verse 43, the Lord Jesus determined to go into Galilee. Before he goes, he finds Philip. Now, you remember in our previous study, we saw that the Lord Jesus called Andrew, and Andrew was a soul winner. And I think we find here in the case of Philip another soul winner, but of a little different kind. In some ways, Philip was not as confident as Andrew, and we note in several portions of Scripture where reference is made to both of them. For example, in John chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus asks Philip about bread. He says, Philip, we have all these people and we don't have anything to eat. What are we going to do? And Philip doesn't have the answer, but Andrew's right there. And Andrew says, there's a lad here who has some fishes and some bread. And so Andrew solves the problem. Then in chapter 12 of John, we find similar situation where the Greeks come to Philip and they say, "We would like to see Jesus." And Philip doesn't know what to do, and so he takes them to Andrew. And Andrew then takes them to Jesus. And so we have, I believe, here a soul winner, a little bit different kind. We find that he was, I believe, especially chosen for this particular occasion because he had special abilities. Notice the difference we find when Andrew went to find Simon Peter in verse 41. Andrew finds his own brother Simon and says unto him, "We have found the Messiah." And then John, of course, interprets it. He says that means the Christ. But Andrew merely says to Peter, "We found the Messiah." But notice when Philip goes to find Nathanael. In verse 45, Philip finds Nathanael. And notice what he says to him. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We find here quite a lengthy description. And we get the idea that perhaps Nathanael was the kind of a person who just didn't accept things right away. He had to have some explanations. And I believe this is borne out also in verse 51, where the Lord Jesus says to Nathanael, "Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And expositors for years have debated back and forth, what is it that Jesus actually meant when he said these words to Nathanael? What is the meaning? What purpose did he have? And so I believe we find Nathanael to be a real student of Scripture. For two reasons. The Lord Jesus here gives him some instruction by way of Bible illustration. Illustration from the Old Testament that has very important meaning for Nathanael. But it isn't right on the surface, and we don't see right on the surface what he's getting at. In the same way, Andrew explains thoroughly to Nathanael, "This is the individual that I am presenting to you." So it looks like Nathanael is a real student of Scripture, a serious student of the Word of God. I believe there's another indication in verse 48 where the Lord Jesus, when Nathanael says, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus said, "Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And we read in history that the rabbis very commonly used the fig tree as a place of refuge where they would get away to study. And so this was a very common place of detailed study and lengthy meditation. And the terminology there also, "when thou wast under the fig tree," actually the implication there is when you retired to get away by yourself under the fig tree. And so Nathanael seems to have been somewhat of a loner. He wanted to be alone and get with the Word of God and study the Word of God, a real student of Scripture. And God sent a special soul winner to him, Philip, who knew something about Scripture and was able to give Philip a challenge. He says, "This is the person that we have found." Now, the person that Philip found was called Nathanael. And as to his person, I think one of the first things we need to note is that the meaning of his name is gift of God. Here's a man who is a gift from God. This would then be a very special person. And Nathanael is referred to only in this portion here and in John chapter 21 and verse 2. The only two times in Scripture where we find Nathanael referred to. Only two times in the New Testament. And so we don't know much about Nathanael. There seems to be the possibility that Nathanael and Bartholomew would be the same individual. Because Bartholomew means son of Tolmai. And so Bartholomew Bartholomew could be a last name. And so it could possibly be Nathaniel Bartholomew. And this would seem to be substantiated by the fact that John only mentions Nathaniel, and he does not mention Bartholomew. Whereas Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, in their lists of the apostles, do not mention Nathaniel, but they mention Bartholomew. And each time they mention Bartholomew, right after Philip. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in Acts, Thomas is in between. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's Philip and Bartholomew. Philip and Bartholomew. And so it's possible that Bartholomew would be the same. But this doesn't help us too much because Bartholomew isn't mentioned anyplace else either, except in these four lists of the apostles. So we don't know anything about him either. So this is all that we know about this person, Nathanael, who is possibly Bartholomew. But we do find here that he seems to be a real student of Scripture. And we find one additional thing. We find he has a problem. Notice his reply. When Philip says, "We have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Notice what Nathanael says. "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I think we find in this reply of Nathanael, wherein he automatically rejects this person, Jesus of Nazareth, the possible Messiah, and not only that, but rejects anything else that could have possibly come out of Nazareth, we find this extreme rejection before even checking into any further details to be an indication of his own rejection of himself. Now, most of the historians are agreed that there doesn't seem to be anything bad about Nazareth itself. As we check into the historical data of Nazareth, it doesn't seem to be more of a sinful city than any other city. And most of the commentators feel that probably the main thing that Nathanael had against Nazareth is that it was rather nondescript. Not just a little town and nothing of any importance. Nathanael seems to be saying, there's going to be some very important person. I'm sure he could find a better place than Nazareth to come from. Who's going to believe that the Messiah is going to be a, I suppose if we put it in modern phraseology, a hick from the stick, you know. And he rejected right off anything possibly coming from Nazareth. But you know, in John chapter 21, we find that Nathanael came from Cana. And Cana was a little town just a little ways from Nazareth. And so Nathanael seems to be rejecting the idea that anything of any importance could come out of a little town. But he came out of a little town, which makes us wonder if he felt that he was of any importance. And so he would go off under his fig tree and just study Scripture because he couldn't relate to people. And so it was hard for him to relate to anything that to him seemed to be insignificant. I believe that Nathanael here is revealing self-rejection by his rejecting of others, which is a very common thing. He covered his own feelings of self-rejection by rejecting others, by this strong generalization, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I suppose our question is, how do you deal with that kind of an attitude? What do you say to a person like that when all enthused you come and say, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did speak"? And instead of getting a wonderful, you get the answer, "Can any good thing come out of that place?" Kind of takes the wind out of your sails, doesn't it? How do you deal with something like that? And I think since most people, to some extent, are plagued with this, with feelings from time to time of self-rejection, resulting then, of course, in rejecting of others, that it's important that we look carefully and see how was this situation handled. And what can I do with people like me? People that respond as sometimes I respond. I think we have three helpful responses here, things that we can use to help one another in this kind of a situation when we find ourselves doing this kind of thing. Notice, first of all, in Philip's response, in verse 46, Nathanael saith unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. I think perhaps the first response is, if we need to help someone who is suffering self-rejection, we need to seek to get them personally involved with people. Now, Philip here could have gone into all kinds of lengthy arguments and said, Now, Nathanael, you shouldn't talk that way. You're judging a man before you even know him, just because you happen to know where he's from and you don't like that town. That isn't what Philip said. Philip had a great response. And in the face of that unreasonable rejection, he said, come and see. Give him a chance. Come and meet him. Kind of like, try him, you'll like him. And so he seeks to get him personally involved. In Scripture, we have a command, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We are commanded in Scripture as believers to regularly gather together. And this is important. God says it's a command because it's important. Not to stay off by yourself and say, well, I'm not going to go to church because there are too many hypocrites in church. Or I can just as well stay here at home and then I don't have to hassle with people. But you know, God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And I find that the most critical people are the people that don't come to church. And I believe that the thing that would help them the most is that if they would just get involved with people. And what they're doing, their criticism is keeping them away from people and making them more and more and more critical. And they find more and more and more things wrong. And if they would just get involved, they might find that they find some people they like and enjoy the house of the Lord. And so the solution that Philip had here was come and see. Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How many people don't discard God without ever giving him a chance? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Now, we need to be under our fig tree. Nathanael was a good student of Scripture, and we need to get alone with God, and we need to get into Scripture. And that's necessary, that's important. But we also need fellowship. We need to be with people. We need to be with other believers and strengthen and help each other. Fellowship is two fellows in the same ship, and we need to get together, and we help one another in this way. Struggling together takes our minds off ourselves. And so here's a very important first step. And it's thrilling to see Nathanael follow that. Philip says, come and see, and he did it. Wasn't that great? Because by giving Nazareth a chance, Nathanael was giving Cana a chance. That's great. Because he decided he would see what Nazareth was like, he was really accepting himself from Cana. The second thing that we find here in this portion, we find when Nathanael comes to the Lord Jesus, notice in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, and apparently saying it so that he could hear him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus here gives to Nathanael some tremendous words of praise. Praise for his positive qualities. And he says to Nathanael, regarding Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed." And a literal translation there would be, "Truly an Israelite." And the implication would be, no doubt, truly an Israelite. In other words, not just a Jew, referring to his national origin, but an Israelite, referring to his spiritual heritage. And so what Jesus was saying, actually, in our modern terminology, behold a real believer. Or behold a true Christian. And then he says, in whom is no guile. And the word there, guile, is literally fish bait. And so the idea is to bait for fish or to beguile. And so what Jesus is saying, behold, here is not just a son of Jacob, the schemer. Here is a son of Israel, the prince with God, a sincere believer. And so Jesus is saying to Nathanael here, I see in you the clear indications of a true and sincere believer. Notice what Nathanael says in reply. How do you know me? I think Nathanael's first thoughts were, listen to what he's saying. He's saying, I see in you the clear indications of a true and sincere believer. And I think Nathanael is, in his own mind, wondering, does he know what I just said about him? Out of Nazareth cometh no good thing. Oh, I bet the first thing he was wondering is, I wonder if he heard me. I wonder if he knows what I said. And maybe the next thing he's thinking is, how can he say that about me after what I just said about him? It must be he doesn't know. I hope you don't know what I just said. How do you know me? Then notice what Jesus says. This is what Nathanael was afraid of. Jesus says, how do I know you? Back there under the fig tree. You see, it was back there under the fig tree where he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Nathanael was caught. Oh, no. And it brought such conviction to his heart that we notice his response. In verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Do you know this is the most outstanding declaration to this point of the true person of Jesus Christ? What an outstanding statement of faith. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And this came out of the mouth of one who had just a little before said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Behind that critical attitude was actually tremendous spiritual insight. And so here was a man of deep knowledge of Scripture truth, a man of deep spiritual insight. But it didn't all come out until he got over his self-criticism. And so when Nathanael saw himself rightly, he saw Jesus rightly. And when he was willing to accept Cana, he accepted Nazareth. When he was willing to come and see, he found out who this man really was. When he accepted, we find here that Nathanael accepted Jesus' evaluation of himself. When he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom was no guile," Nathanael accepted that, and this enabled him to accept Jesus. When he accepted Jesus' evaluation of himself as a genuine Christian, he was then able to make this outstanding evaluation of who Jesus was. One more thing we find in the third response is what Jesus says to Nathanael in continuation. In verse 51, and Jesus saith to Nathanael, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What did Jesus mean by that? This is a reference to Genesis 28, verses 10 to 16, where Jacob was on his way up to Uncle Laban's. Genesis 28:10, we find that Jacob had just finished deceiving his brother, and his brother Esau was determined to kill him, and so the mother said, "We'd better send you away, Jacob, so that you won't be killed by your brother." And so Jacob was leaving home. He didn't have any idea when he would come back. He had just done something very disappointing, I'm sure, to himself as he realized what he had done, his deception. So he left discouraged with himself and fear and traveling by himself these many miles in dangerous territory, all alone. And after his first day's journey, he comes to a place to spend the night. And out under the stars, he sets up a rock for a pillow and he lays down to sleep. Lonely and discouraged, disillusioned. And we find in 28, verse 10, Jacob went out from Beersheba, went toward Haran, lighted upon a certain place and tarried all night because the sun was set, took of the stones of that place, put them for his pillows, and lay down to sleep. And he dreamed, behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, the north, and the south. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." I believe this is what the Lord Jesus is referring to in John chapter 1 as he speaks here to Nathanael. And I believe that he is telling Nathanael here basically the same thing that God was telling Jacob. As Jacob was fearful and fleeing, God gave him this dream to encourage him and assure him, "Jacob, I'm with you." And this ladder going up to heaven, I believe, was God's way of telling Jacob of God's constant provision and saying, "Jacob, I want you to be aware of my constant provision." We read that heaven was open. Heaven was open. And there was a ladder. Now, in Romans chapter 3, and verse 23, we're told, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In other words, God's standard is up here and men are down here. And God says regarding man, "You have all fallen short." And then we read that God sent his only begotten Son, and in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, as the Lord Jesus was baptized, the voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus said, "I do always those things that please the Father." Jesus always pleased the Father. And so he performed the Father's perfect standard of righteousness. And so he becomes the ladder that is placed on earth, telling us of his virgin birth that we are celebrating at Christmas time. He was placed on earth and he reached unto heaven, he fulfilled the Father's perfect standard. And here we have the angels of God ascending and descending upon him, indicating God's constant provision for us through his Son. So God said to Jacob, "Jacob, you might think, because what you just did wasn't right, that the heavens are closed, but I want you to know that they're open. Heaven is open, and contact is continuous. I'm still with you, and I'm going to bless you. I want you to obey me. I haven't closed the door on you." And so this is the tremendous testimony here that the Lord Jesus gives to Nathanael. And I believe it's very possible that this is the portion that Nathanael was meditating on. When Nathanael was under the tree, I wonder if he wasn't meditating on this portion about Jacob. And we find that the Lord Jesus here refers to it to encourage him. Now, self-rejection is perhaps our most discouraging sin, because we don't feel that we're even worthy of help. Self-rejection tends to say, "I can't." The Lord Jesus here says to Nathanael, "Nathanael, there is a constant supply of God's grace for you through his heavenly ministers." I was encouraged by a brother sharing with me something that was mentioned to him years back. He said, if a situation comes up and you tend to doubt that God is going to supply his grace, and you tend to give way to self-rejection, you say, "Well, I can't." The situation comes up and something needs to be done. Now, let's admit, sometimes there are things that we think need to be done don't need to be done. But if it really needs to be done, and there's no one else that'll do it, we ask and say, "Will you do this?" "No." "Will you do this?" "No." "Will you do this?" "No." It really needs to be done, and nobody else will do it. Then that means it's God's time for me to get involved and do it. But you see, my first reaction is, "Oh, I can't do that." Well, see, God is pinning you down. He wants you to do it. The next reaction is, "Oh, I know, but he could do it so much better if he wanted to, but he won't." So the reaction is to blame everybody else. Say, you know, "Well, he ought to do that, and he ought to do that, because he could do that." And God says, "No. This is the time for you to get involved. And so this is the time that I want you to obey me." And when Jacob here was on this, in this very difficult situation, God was seeking to tell him, "Jacob, I want you to trust me in this very difficult situation, because I am giving you the grace to do it. Heaven is open, the angels are here, and you're going to be able to do it." And so for every failure, there's grace to get up and to go on. And so Jesus assures Nathanael, "Nathanael, not only do I consider you to be a sincere believer, but I want you to know that heaven's still open, in spite of what you said, and there is a constant supply of divine grace available for you." Now, it's interesting, the little change in words here in verse 51. Jesus saith unto him, Nathanael, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," which is singular, "hereafter ye." Now, in our King James, the "ye" means that it's plural. In our more modern English, we don't have a way of showing plural, second person. But in the original also, it's plural. "Hereafter ye shall see heaven open." And so Jesus is talking to Nathanael because he's the one that needs it right then. And yet he's saying it in the plural because he recognized that all his disciples would need this kind of encouragement from time to time. And so he wanted them all to realize that God's messengers of grace were on hand and heaven was open for them. I believe that under the ministry of the Lord Jesus, Nathanael became a very secure person. And I believe that scripture gives us warrant for believing this, because remember I mentioned that Nathanael's only mentioned once more in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 21 and verse 2. And there we are told that Peter and some of the other disciples were there, and Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And amongst the other disciples was Nathanael. But you know what it says about Nathanael? It says, "Nathanael of Cana." Now, why did John say Nathanael of Cana? He certainly couldn't have said Nathanael of Cana because he wanted to identify which Nathanael, because there's no other Nathanael. So it wasn't to identify Nathanael. Why did he say Nathanael of Cana? I wonder if Nathanael, as God gave him victory in this area, didn't rather delight in letting people know that he was from Cana. Before, he wouldn't have mentioned it. "Where are you from?" "Oh, up north someplace." And just to prove that it didn't bother him, he became known as Nathanael of Cana, that little town. And he was willing to accept it. The threat that was before to him had been a threat became a symbol of his victory. And that which before to him was seemed to be an infirmity became the area of greater grace. Once delivered from self-rejection, we find him to be a man of deep spiritual insight. Well, he got this from the Lord Jesus. Notice in this very last three words of our chapter, notice what the Lord Jesus calls himself: Son of Man. Now, in this chapter, we have seen the Lord Jesus referred to as the Word, the eternal Word of God. We've seen him referred to as the light of life. We've had him referred to as the light of men, as to the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel. All those majestic titles, that's what he was. And yet he delighted in referring to himself as the Son of Man. He didn't need a big title to make himself feel important, because that wasn't important. And in fact, he didn't even mind people calling him Jesus of Nazareth, that little hick town. Didn't bother him. And he produced in Nathanael a secure person like himself. Jesus was free to be concerned about us because he didn't have to be concerned about himself. He was so concerned about us that he was willing to become a man and partake of our frail humanity and give his life upon the cross for our sins, that we might be saved. And that although we fall so far short of God's standard, nevertheless we can have fellowship with God the Father because of Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We find that through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, there's a ladder all the way from earth to heaven. And there's a supply, a constant supply of God's grace. And heaven is wide open that we might have fellowship with the Father in spite of our sin. Because they can be forgiven, our sins can be forgiven through personal faith in Jesus Christ. Are you saved today? Do you know him as your Savior? You've been born again. Is this a joy to you this morning? Praise God, I know. Because of the Savior, heaven's open for me. So we bow in prayer. Father, this morning we would thank Thee at this special Christmas season for Your great love in sending Your Son to die on the cross for our sins. He was willing to come and partake of our frail humanity and live amongst us without sin, fulfill Your perfect righteousness that we might have a righteousness to be able to stand before You, and then to die for our sins on the cross that we might be forgiven of all of our unrighteousness and have peace with God. We thank You for this abundant provision. We pray that this morning, should there be those without Christ, the cry of their hearts will be similar to that of Nathanael. Thou art the Son of God. I receive You this day as my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we sing in closing number 259? 259 says, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued?" The answer is yes. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? So we stand and sing just the first and the last stanzas, 259. Stanza, and when we come to the chorus, "Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" If you've never thanked Him for this, let's sing this last, this is the chorus, the last part there is a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank Him this morning, even as you sing these words. Bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace.